Well, if you have your Bibles, you know where we're at. We're still in Amos. We've got two chapters of Amos left. So we're going to be in chapter 8 this morning. But I want to warn you, it's going to take us a long time to get there. Because I think there's just some stuff we got to talk about before we actually get into Amos 8 and read the text. So there's a few things we need to discuss before we get into the text and looking at that and how that applies to our life. You know, I've often wondered what it would be like to be a doctor. And as a doctor, you have to deliver really, really bad news. I've often wondered what's it like when you have a couple who comes into your office and they sit down, they're a young couple, they're excited, they're vibrant with life. This girl just looks beautiful and she's excited about the future, and you have an envelope in front of you, a manila folder, and you know what that manila folder says. The test came back positive. And this girl who looks like she's got the life in front of her, the news, it's not good. She has a deadly virus. And you have to deliver that news to the couple, and you know that the truth is going to absolutely crush them. It's going to hurt. So I can imagine as a doctor, it's almost as if you don't want to tell. You want to just say, everything's okay. Just go about and live and be happy. But you know there's a truth that you must tell them. I think probably that's what Amos has been going through. That some of the emotions he's been feeling as he's been talking to the people of Israel. He knows there is a truth that God has given him. He's given him to speak to these people about the coming judgment, the need for repentance. But he knows that truth is going to hurt, or at least that's how I felt this week, just looking through Amos chapter 8 and preparing to speak to you about Amos chapter 8. And I can imagine some of the same feelings that Amos had or what I had. I've got truth and I know that God wants us to speak it, but for some it's going to hurt. In fact, the title of the message is A Sermon You Don't Want to Hear. So you can imagine kind of where this is going. A sermon that you don't want to hear. And in fact, the people of Israel, as we looked at Amos chapter 7 last week, you'll remember God put a plumb line in the midst of his people. He says, here's my standard, here's my law, here's how the people should be. And Amos looked and saw how much the people had strayed away from that. In other words, there was a disconnect between who God was and who God's people were. You see, God was generous, but they were greedy. God was loving, but they were hatred. And God was a God of freedom, and they were enslaving others. In other words, they weren't at all living how God wanted them to live. There's this massive disconnect. So Amos delivers this message. You're in trouble. You need to repent. And as we see the end of chapter 7, which we didn't get to read last week, in hearing this message, you know what they tell Amos? Hey, Amos, go back home. We don't like your message. We don't like what you're saying. So go back home. And of course, Amos says, look, I wasn't a prophet. My dad wasn't a prophet. I was a farmer. God came to me and said, I've got a message. Go tell the people. So I'm here, not because I want to. I'm here because God has a message for you. But they didn't want to hear it. And I'm afraid even this morning that the message that is about to come, for some of us, we're not going to want to hear it. We're not going to think about the end. We're not going to think about judgment. We're not going to think about that day when we will stand before the Lord. But I think that's exactly what the text is going to push us to think about. So as we get ready to hear a sermon about judgment, about the end, about your life and how you will give an account before God, I want to deal with just a couple of issues that I think might prohibit you from hearing this message from God in the way he would want you to hear it. Two of those are cultural issues. One of those is just a misconception, I think, in Christianity in some circles. So we'll deal with the cultural issues first. The first one is the belief in self-autonomy. What self-autonomy means is, as a culture, what we believe is that we are our own boss. We are our own judge. And we can do whatever we want to do, and no one can tell us what we can't do or what we must do. We're our own boss, we're our own king, we're our own judge. That's self-autonomy. It's just up to you for you to live your life however you want to live it. And we see extreme examples of this in culture. For instance, even the most basic things you don't get to choose, we're now told you can choose. For instance, one of the most basic things you don't get to choose is your gender. You are born a certain gender, either male or female. You're born that way. You don't get to choose that. But now what we're seeing in our culture is a new revolution where even that you can now choose. Where we have children like Coy Mathis, where it came out in the news. He's a first grader. And now the Colorado courts have decided that even though he is a male by birth, he can now go to the female restrooms because he identifies himself or herself as a female, even though he's a male. So even though the most basic things of, hey, you don't get to choose this, this is who you are. No, we want to choose everything. We want to be autonomous. We want to be in control of our own life and destiny, and we don't want anyone telling us how to live our life or what to do. But the problem is when we face the Bible, we understand that we are not autonomous. We are not the boss of our life. God is. He created us, so he gets to set the rules. When he created Adam, he could tell him, you must do this and you must not do that. That was his right. And Adam, as a creature, must obey his maker. We belong to God, and God has every right to set up how we should and shouldn't live. You don't control that. God does. But you swim in a culture that tells you, no, it's your choice. So you got to know that as you're hearing this message, there's going to be some pushback. The other thing that I think we must talk about as we think about a message about judgment is the new tolerance. And what the new tolerance is, it's basically like truth is like ice cream. There's all kinds of different flavors. You choose your truth. I'll choose my truth. But there's no real absolute truth. You see, the first thing is there's no absolute truth. The second thing is all truths are equally the same. If I like vanilla and you like strawberry, vanilla is not better than strawberry and strawberry is not better than vanilla. It's just our preference. And the only sin in our culture is calling something sin. That's the only sin left is saying, no, that's wrong. You see, we like truth like ice cream. But the problem is it doesn't work. For instance, you take that kind of truth into banking. Say you take your check this week and you deposit $500 in the bank. And then you come back the next week and you withdraw $50 and they say, oh, we're sorry, you don't have any money in your bank. Yeah, I deposited $500. Well, we didn't think you did that. We thought you deposited like $20 because that was our truth. That was your truth, but they're all equal. No, it doesn't work, right? No, the truth is I deposited $500 and I need $500 back. So truth is not like ice cream. Truth is more like banking. There is a truth. And it was used to, tolerance meant I could tell you, hey, I think you're wrong. And you could tell me, hey, I think you're wrong. And we could live peaceably with one another. There was not a fight that broke out. It's just, hey, I'm going to convince you, you're going to convince me. That was tolerance. But that's no longer the way our culture views tolerance. Now tolerance is you must agree that everything is okay. So we're going to hear about a God who's going to say, no, that's not right. I actually say what's right and what's wrong. So just know, in hearing this message, there's going to be pushback. Oh, God can't be angry at sin because he's tolerant. God can't do that. No, that's your cultural perspective. That's not the God of the Bible. So just understand those two things. Self-autonomy and tolerance are going to cause pushback from this sermon. Okay? Now, the last one I'm going to deal with is just some circles of Christianity have a misunderstanding of the God of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament. And here's the thought. Well, the God of the Old Testament, yeah, he was about justice and wrath and judgment. But the God of the New Testament is different. He's about grace and mercy. So when we hear sermons about wrath and judgment, that doesn't really apply today. You see, what Jesus did when he came to earth is his real mission was to say, hey guys, my Father's been angry for a while at all the mess ups that you've been doing, but I'm here to tell you I've got it all under control. It's okay. He's not angry anymore. Just go about and live your life. I'm here to give you grace. So just go ahead, just do what you want, because I'm peace and grace. So we think Jesus somehow is not against sin, and Jesus is somehow not going to judge. And I don't know where we get that, because we don't get it from the Bible. Because if you remember Jesus, when he first hit the scene, what was his very first message? As he began to preach, here's his message: the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I mean, his message was repentance. You know what repentance says? You're wrong. Whether you're religious or non-religious, you're wrong. You've messed up. You're sinful. Your only hope is repentance. That was Jesus' message. This isn't Amos. This is Jesus. Here's his message: you must repent in order to see the kingdom of God. See, it's not that Jesus is different than the God of the Old Testament. It's always been Jesus. It's always been that God has been against sin, Old Testament and New Testament. And for instance, I just want to pose a question in your mind. Think about your concept of hell, judgment, the end. Think about all the imagery you have in your mind. Things like the eternal flame, things like utter darkness, things like the worm will not die, things like weeping and gnashing of teeth, torment day and night, chains. Think of all that imagery of just wrath and judgment. And I want you to think for a moment, where do you get that imagery? It's the red letters of your Bible. It's from Jesus. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody. Why? Because he doesn't want us to go there. He is telling us the truth so we, like the people of Israel, might have a chance to repent, to turn and receive his grace and mercy. So the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, it's one giant story. God's always been holy and God's always been against sin. The difference in the New Testament is God dealt with sin through Christ. And we're going to see that. But Christ is not saying, just live however you want to. No, his message as well was, repent. You must turn because judgment is coming. So as we hear that, some of the filters that you're going to hear this message through is, you're autonomous, God is tolerant, and Jesus is somehow different than the judgment of the Old Testament. And just as you hear that, I want you to know there's going to be pushback when you think about judgment. But I want you to hear that's what I'm thinking. Those are the lenses I have, so that hopefully you can see through those and listen to the truth of the Word of God. So with all that said, Amos chapter 8, we will read our text now as we are prepared to think about the judgment of Israel. But as we think about the judgment of Israel, I pray that we would also consider our own coming judgment, because it's something we don't want to think about, we don't want to hear, but it's something we must give time and attention to this morning. So you have your Bibles, go ahead and stand up as we read Amos chapter 8, and we listen to a sermon you don't want to hear. Here's what Amos says. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may see an ephah small and a shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on account of everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? And on that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning of an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will see a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Father God, I pray, as we hear this word from Amos, as we think about the judgment that's coming to Israel, we would think about the judgment that we will all face. And my prayer is that we would be clothed in Christ when we face that judgment. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' good name, amen. You guys may be seated. So here we see in the opening of chapter 8, God gives Amos a picture of Israel and Israel's coming judgment. He shows him this illustration. Hey, here's a basket of fruit. He puts a basket of fruit in front of Amos and he says, Amos, what do you see? What do you see there? And Amos says, a basket of fruit. I mean, it's kind of funny, right? Like, I don't know how I would deal with God here. It's like, okay, yes, God, it's a basket of fruit. Okay, can you explain this basket of fruit for me? There's apples. There's, okay, do you want me to eat it? Like, what's going on here? So God shows Amos this basket of fruit. And as soon as Amos says it's a basket of fruit, he says the end is coming to my people Israel. Now, we don't really get, okay, this basket of fruit, what exactly, how does that deal with the end? But if you go back to the original language, in the Hebrew, those words actually sounded very close together. For instance, the word for fruit was kits, and the word for end was kits. So kits, kits was the word play. So when Amos says kits, God says kits. So it's almost the same sound, fruit and end, he links them together. And what I think he's saying there is, look, Amos, just like this fruit is ripe to be eaten, so are my people Israel ripe for my judgment. You see, the first thing that God tells Amos is the end is coming to Israel. Man, the end is here. I've been merciful. I've been gracious. I've been long-suffering with them. I've been calling them to repentance, and there has been none. So now the end has finally come for Israel. And the end is here. The basket of fruit is there, and they are going to be devoured by my judgment and wrath. And for us, I want us to think about, okay, so Israel's end was coming. Here's what I think God would want us to think about this morning. Our end is also coming. Our end is coming. We don't want to think about that. We want to think about right now. We've got our whole life to live. We've got all the years in the world. We're never going to die. We're never going to have the end of us. But the truth is, our end is coming. And some of us, like Israel, we don't want to think about that. We just want to think about today. Man, we're going through the, man, we're just having fun. We're living life. We're doing our own thing. We're not really concerned with judgment. We're not concerned about living for God. We're just, man, this is awesome. We're just having a good time. And some of us, we're living the same way. We're just living for today and today only. We're not ever thinking, hey, tomorrow I might not have. I remember the first time I really encountered just the reality that death will come at any moment. I was racing motocross. I was out in California, and I lived with a guy named Shane Kelly. And I went out there for the winter, and I got to stay with him. His dad was the maintenance guy on the track, so I had my motorhome there, and he actually lived in the motorhome, and we were best buddies. He was 18. I was 18. We were both in the same class, both kind of living the same life, doing the same thing. And it was around Thanksgiving, around this time, and he was getting ready for a national race. And the night before, I helped him change his tires. We worked on his bike. We got it all ready for the national. And the next day, I was going to go eat Thanksgiving dinner with a family that I had got to know. And I wanted Shane to come along, but he said, no, I'm going to stay back. I'm going to practice a little bit just to get ready for this national. So we said our goodbyes. I went to this house to eat Thanksgiving dinner. And the meal was soon interrupted by a phone call. And the phone call said, Shane's had a bad wreck. They've took him to the emergency room. And it was like, man, my whole world just is rattled. Okay, Shane, he's 18, I'm 18, we're both racing. He's my best friend, and now he's in the hospital. So we gather all up our stuff, we get in the motorhome, we're driving towards the hospital, we're going, and then we get another phone call. And we answer it, and the phone call says, Shane didn't make it. And at that moment, my whole world was turned upside down. See, at that point, I thought I was invincible. Man, I'm 18, I'm a motocross racer, I'm going to live forever. And so is everyone else. But in that moment, I realized, man, my life is a vapor. Shane's life was a vapor. And at any moment, the end can come. And I want us to think about that morning. That at any moment, and I know we don't want to think about this, but we must think about this. At any moment, the end will come upon you. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe 50 years from now. But the end will come. And the sad thing is, Israel was not ready for the end. They were just living life and had no thought the end's coming. And for us, we've got to think, okay, the end is coming, therefore, I need to make sure that I'm ready for that end when it does come. So I think the first thing that God shows Amos is the end for Israel is coming. I think the first thing he wants to apply to us is the end is coming for us as well. Are we ready? I mean, if you face the end today and you entered into eternity, would it be the best day of your life or would it be the absolute worst day of your life? Because it's going to be either or. It's not going to be an in-between. Either it's going to be great or it's going to be horrific. And I want you to be prepared for that. Are you ready for the end? The second thing I think that God shows Amos about Israel is that their lifestyle revealed their relationship. Their lifestyle revealed their relationship. God lays it out. Amos, it's pretty clear. My people have no relationship with me at all. I mean, just look at their life. Just look at their life. Here's what they were doing. They were coming to the festivals. They were coming to church. They were coming into Yahweh's house. And the whole time, their attention was not on Yahweh. Their attention was on themselves. They were looking at their watch. Wonder how long the preacher's going to go. Man, it's time for us to go. We've got to sell some grain today. We've got to make some money today. Their whole concept was about on them rather than on him. And as they left the place of worship, when they got into the streets, when they got into their dealings, and they were just crooked. They were filthy. The way they dealt with their neighbors, the way they dealt with the people who were coming and buying grain for them, they were deceitful and they knew it. They bragged about it. Let us go deal deceitfully. Let us make money off of their loss and our gain. They would make an ephod small. An ephod is how you measured the grain. It was 8 gallons. You'd put it on a container, and that's how much you bought. And they said they make the shekel great. The shekel is the amount of money you put on there to buy the ephod. And what they did is they made the container smaller, so you got less grain. And they made the amount of shekels you put on more, so you paid more money for less. And what was in the container was not just wheat, it was also chaff. So it wasn't even fully grain. It was half and half. Half waste, half grain. They were ripping people off. And when the poor came and they couldn't pay, they made them their slaves. They were enslaving the people who couldn't pay for their grain. Can you imagine? Here is God who rescued the people of Israel from slavery. He rescued them from slavery. That's their story. That's their history. We were slaves. God rescued us and made us free. Now that we're free, guess what we're going to do? We're going to make others slaves. Can you imagine that? See, there's this huge disconnect from the character of God and the actions of his people. And you know what that revealed? Very strikingly. My people have no relationship with me. You see, if his people would have had a relationship with God, their life would have been different. Their life would reflected the character and the goodness of God. But instead, because they didn't have a relationship with God, it was just false forms of religion. Man, their life showed they were anything but a follower of Yahweh. They were anything but a servant of the King. They were only about themselves. And you know what? I think the same is true for us. I think the application for us is that our lifestyle also reveals our relationship. And it does. Our lifestyle reveals whether or not we have a relationship with God. That's what Jesus said. Look, you can judge a tree by its fruit. If the fruit's good, the roots are good. If the fruit's bad, the roots are bad. There's a connection between your relationship with God and how you interact with everyone around you in your day-to-day life. So you might be asking the question, okay, how do I know if I have a relationship with God? If Israel didn't, how do I know that I do? And maybe some of your thoughts are, well, I'm at church this morning, so was Israel. Maybe your thoughts are, man, I put money in the plate, so did Israel. They brought their sacrifices. Maybe your thought was, man, I sang loud in God of Angel Armies. Well, so did Israel. They sang loud at the songs. They did all of the stuff, but the whole time they weren't really thinking about God. They were thinking about themselves. So it's not really a good judge to see, okay, do I have a relationship with God? Well, do I go to church? Because God's not showing that, okay, it's your participation that makes you part of me. But what I think you would want us to say is, okay, well, what does your life say? In other words, not just are you in the right place, but how are you dealing with the people around you? See, because what God showed is, here's how I know they're not mine. Look at their relationship with others. They're enslaving, they're deceitful, they're liars, they're ripping people off. They're not loving their neighbor, which shows they're not loving God. And I think the same is true. We can look at our relationships. How are your relationships? How's your relationship with your wife? How's your relationship with your husband, your girlfriend, or your boyfriend? How's your relationship with your kids? How's your relationship with your coworkers? How's your relationship with your neighbors? How's your relationship with strangers? Is it, man, I'm loving them because God has loved me? Or is it, I'm trying to get all of them to be all about me because life is really all about me? So you can look at your lifestyle, you can look at your relationships, and it's a good indicator whether or not you have a relationship with God. Now, loving people is not going to get you a relationship with God. We can't get a relationship through good works. But if you have a relationship, it's going to flow through to the way we treat our neighbors, to the way we treat our family, to the way we treat others. What about your relationship with sin? What's your relationship with sin now? Is it, man, you love it and you live in it? Or is it, man, you fight it and you despise it? See, if you've got a relationship with God, you're going to despise and fight sin. You're going to do everything you can to put off sin and walk in godliness. Why? Because you have a relationship with God and you know that he is against sin. So I think for Israel, the end was coming, and what God showed was their relationship showed, their actions, their lifestyle showed they didn't have a relationship with him. And I think for us, our end is coming, and one way we can look and gauge whether or not we have a relationship with God is by looking at our lives. Does our lives say, man, we're in connection with a God who is love, and I'm showing that through everything I do. And then thirdly, I think the third thing that God tells Amos about Israel is judgment is here. Judgment is here. He says, look, there's going to be a dark day that's going to come. The sun is going to stop shining at noon when my wrath is poured out on my people. The earth is going to quake. It's going to rise and fall like the Nile. There's going to be terror. There's going to be exile. There's going to be armies coming in and invading. There's going to be deaths. They're going to scream out for me, but I'm not going to hear them. I will not speak to them, even though they're crying out for me to speak to them. There will be a famine of my word. Judgment is coming. And I think for us, that same message needs to be heard in the church today. That judgment is coming. In your end, you will face the judgment of God. And in the judgment of God, God is wrathful towards sin, towards evil, and those who do so. And I know, we're modern people, and we already have pushback, and we think, oh no, that can't be right. God's not going to be wrathful towards sin, because God is loving, God's okay with everything, God is tolerant, right? We're getting a little pushback here. So we ask the question, well, why is God going to judge sin? Why is God going to judge people? Why can't he just be okay with everything? And the reason is because God is good. That's why there will be a judgment, because God is good. And for him to be good, he must be opposed to that which is evil. In other words, he can't be okay with evil and still be good. If he's okay with evil, then he's not good. I'll give you just a few examples. For instance, if God is going to love truth, he must hate lies. He must, because lies are enemies of the truth. They destroy the truth. So he can't be, lying's okay and truth is okay. No, if he's good, he loves truth and he hates a lie. He must have wrath towards a lie because he loves the truth. You see, if God loves marriage, and if we're going to love marriage, then we must abhor adultery. We must hate adultery. Why? Because adultery destroys marriage. See, if God is going to love sexual purity, then he must be against sexual immorality. He can't be okay with it all. If he's okay with all, then he doesn't love purity because he's okay with immorality. See, God can't be okay with gossip if he loves encouragement, because gossip is the antecedent of encouragement. It's the enemy of encouragement because it rips people apart rather than builds them up. You see, if we love the one true God, we must hate idols. You can't be okay with everything. If you are good and you love goodness, you must be against that which is evil. And that's why God is going to judge. That's why his wrath is going to fall upon evil, because he's good. It's not because he's not good, it's because he is good. That's why his judgment is coming. And he will judge evil, and he will judge those who do evil. Now, here's the really, really bad news, and it's bad news. You and I have all done evil. All of us. We have all fallen short of God's standard. We have all broken his laws. None of us are in the plumb line of God's standard. We are all way off the mark. We've all sinned. And because God is holy and just, he must punish sin. So we're going to stand before holy God. And the bad news is we've all sinned. We've all blown it. We are all in big trouble. So think about the judgment. You're going to stand before a holy God, and you have broken his holy law. And his wrath is going to fall. That's the bad news. It's terrible news for us this morning. It's terrible news. But what I want to do is I want to take us back to that doctor's office for a moment. Remember, we started off with a doctor scene. You got a couple in the room. It's a young girl and her husband, and they're excited about life. And you got an envelope, and you open it up, and there's bad news. She's got a virus, and it's deadly. And there's panic. This is bad news. There's nothing good about this. And then the doctor all of a sudden says, but it's treatable. Here's the cure. Take this and everything will be okay. Now all of a sudden that doctor office just radically changed. The worst news becomes the good news. And that is the same story the gospel tells us. The very worst news becomes the very best news. The worst news is, yes, we have sinned, and yes, God is holy, and yes, God will judge sin. But the good news is that God has already judged our sin in Christ. It's the beauty of the gospel. So we're going to just marvel on the cross for a few moments. See, what God tells Israel is there's a dark day coming. The sun is going to stop shining at noon. You know, it's amazing when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that at noon, guess what? The sun forbid to shine. Darkness fell upon the earth. Just like the judgment that came to Israel, that judgment came to Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ, the innocent Son of God, stood in our place and took the full wrath of God for our sins upon himself. See, we all deserve a dark day, but the good news is that Jesus Christ took the dark day for us. So that through the gospel, so that for those who look to Christ, we can be hidden in him and his judgment and walk straight through our own judgment as righteous children of God who will face no wrath but eternal joy from God. That's the gospel. That's the beautiful news of the gospel. So today we've heard a sermon you don't want to hear. The end is coming. You're not going to live forever. You're going to face eternity. Your lifestyle reveals your relationship. And thirdly, man, you're going to face judgment. You're going to face the judgment of God. But we've heard some really good news at the end. There's a cure. There's an answer. And the answer is that Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins. And if you will look to him, if you will trust in him, if you will turn from your sins and put your faith and trust in him, you will be made clean. All of your sins will be forgiven at the cross, and God's wrath will no longer be upon you, but his favor and his goodness and his love will be on you as his child. That's the goodness of the gospel. So my prayer for you is, you've heard that message you didn't want to hear. I pray that for you, you've already went into judgment in Christ. You've already came out the other side righteous. There's no fear in the judgment to come, because the judgment to come for you is only eternal glory with Christ. But for some of you, maybe you haven't went through the judgment hidden in Christ. And for you, that day is going to be scary. And I hope today the Spirit has worked in your heart to show you things aren't okay. God is not tolerant towards our sin, but he's wrathful and just. And I pray that today you would look to Christ so that you could go through the judgment hidden in Christ, so that when you go through the judgment that is to come, you'll be hidden in him as a child of his. So I want to give you a few moments. We're just going to bow our heads and close our eyes. I've asked David to come forward. He's just going to stand here. He's one of our counseling men. He would love to talk to you. My prayer is that God has spoken to some of you about the reality of the end of your life, the reality of the judgment that is to come. And I pray that God might have shown you that your life reveals you're not in Christ. And I pray today would be the day that you see your judgment has been settled on the cross, and Christ wants to give you mercy and grace rather than judgment. So as I pray, if that's you, if you know you need Christ, if you know you need to look upon him, I pray that you would come to David, and he would love to talk to you about a relationship with Christ. If more come, we have more counseling men who would love to talk to you. So I'm going to pray, and you respond. If you need to come, please do so. Don't leave today not hidden in the judgment of Christ. Father God, I thank you so much for today. God, I pray right now that you're stirring in hearts of people who might not be hidden in your judgment that was in Christ. God, they're still going to face your wrath. They're still going to face your justice. And God, what we want to say is there's time to repent. There's time to turn to Christ. So God, I pray right now, if anyone needs to respond, that they would respond. That's why you're showing up to Israel, because you don't want that fate to come to them. You want them to turn. And that's why you've wanted us to preach this message this morning, because you want no one to go through your righteous judgment towards sin, but you want us to repent and find the provision that's in Christ. And God, I pray that all of us who are hidden in Christ, who have had our sins forgiven, that we would understand that a relationship with you affects our lifestyle. God, that we would live a life that glorifies and honors you. So God, we thank you today for very hard news, because it's hard news that we must hear. It's hard news that we must heed. It's your grace that you tell us the truth. And based on the truth, let us respond to that truth and let us love you with all we have. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' good name.